We're going to continue our series on faith in community and talking more and more about our church and what it means for us to be this community of His believers. And we start off with this idea that actually faith transforms community. When we have a faith, it transforms the community that we're in particular our church. Last week, Ancy shared with us that actually community strengthens faith. It lets our foundations become stronger. Today, we're talking about this idea that actually faith within our community, within this church, has the power to transform society. In other words, if you have this faith, if this community is full of faith, we can actually transform the society that we are in. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading the news and I'm hearing about the politicians or I'm thinking about America, I feel like it's hopeless. You know, there is no way we will ever change this world. For those of you who are thinking about the Malaysian elections, or you're thinking about your own workplaces, you think about cultures that can never be shaped or transformed. And we get really locked into this picture of frustration or of hopelessness. But we lose sight that actually the power of God is to transform the world that we're in. And I want to start with this passage in Matthew chapter 5. And it's taken from, well, let me just read this out to you. And it's probably a fairly familiar passage to a lot of you guys. It starts off with, you are the salt of the world. By skipping that, we're just going straight to verse 14, which says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And the key phrase that I want to look at that, the key idea that I want to take away from that right now is city on a hill. There's this picture that says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. There's two metaphors being thrown out there. One is light, but one is this idea of a city. And it's interesting because a light can be a singular point, the sun, a torch, your hand phone or smartphone, whatever it is, right? But a city, although it might be a singular point on a hill, is very different. Cities are not just a singular thing. They are, well, if you've listened to all the urban planners, they're these living kind of organisms. They are interactive. They are full of people. When I think about cities, it's not an individual, but a community. It is the people which make up a city. If you just have buildings, but they're all empty, it's abandoned. It's empty. But there's something about city and the people in it that brings life. Thinking about it a little bit more, cities actually are full of diversity. And I'm not just talking about racial diversity, but we're talking about diversity in what people do, in their jobs that they have, the services they provide, the roles they do. And I was thinking about this for our own city. I think last year there was a rubbish strike. And that is one element of a city that when broken down affects the rest of the city in dramatic ways. Same thing if the NHS goes on strike or your teachers go on strike. Everything sort of falls apart. After the snow, there's all these potholes in the roads. Things start to degenerate. Now, on one hand, we have this then picture of everyone's different parts play a role in the city. But it also makes us think of something else they talk about in the Bible, right? You are one body, but many members. You're all members of the same body, but you have different roles. This picture of a city is this idea that actually, in the diversity that we have, we play different roles in different ways to do different things. Different occupations, different services, different goods we provide. The thing about that is even though there's diversity within a city itself has its own identity or its own culture, or its own influence. When you are in the north, and I'm talking about like South Yorkshire and Sheffield, Doncaster, Leeds, there's a very different culture there than in the south. Even here in Birmingham, in the Midlands, there's the black country, but there's also Brummies, more proper. But even in Birmingham itself, there's those in Handsworth or Lascelles or Spark Hill, and you begin to realize there are different identities within a city itself. But if you take anyone from Birmingham, you know, whatever part they're in Birmingham, and they still feel like a Brummy, and you drop them into London, they're like, oh, London, them Londoners. You know, there's this attitude, there's this perspective where they are still not us. Same as a Yorkshire person, when they come, they might make fun of their city, they make fun of the fact they're from Hull or whatever, but there's still this thing that attaches them to that place. For those of you who are from abroad, from Hong Kong or Malaysia or Singapore, you know what it's like, right? You are living in this country, and yet you still feel kind of Malaysian. So when you read about the politics or you hear about scandals in churches, it riles you up, and you're like, oh, that stirs in me. Same here. I'm American. And as much as I try to avoid Twitter and reading about what's happening, things that I hear about stir me up. You begin realizing the cities that you're from represent cultures that you have, and you bring that wherever you are. Cities have the power to make its influence abroad. I like to think of the food we have in this country, the curries. You know, the fact that so many people in Britain think curries is one of the national foods of this country. That's an import, and yet it's made such a big influence in this world. Now, do you see where I'm going with this? If we are in a city on a hill, it's not just about us being someplace separate, creating our own pseudo-perfect Christian environment that everyone has to come to be a part of, which was the old Israel idea, that they're going to have this giant temple and all the nations would come to it. There's this other picture that our city, who we are as citizens, influences the physical places that we are. The city and the hill that they're talking about is not a physical picture of a city. It's not a picture of just buildings or walls, but it's rather a picture of this. We are the city on a hill, the people, you and I. And wherever we are representing that city. We are the life of that city wherever we are. We used to have short-term missions come to this country quite often. And I remember there's a couple years where a lot of them started to come from Canada. And I love Canada. I think Canadians are amazing. They're the only people I know who are super proud to have their flag on their backpacks, and they will wander around the cities, whatever country they're in, with a Canadian flag on their backpack. You don't see that much with Americans or with Malaysians or Singaporeans. No one's like, hey, I got a Malaysian flag on my backpack. Nah, like, they're cool. But Canadians are always like, yeah, I'm from Canada. I think it's partially to point out the fact they're not from America, but they sound the same. They're better. But we would have these Canadian short-term teams come over all the time, and they'd help with the teen conferences, and we have with these camps, and they made such an impact. But I also know they made a unintended negative impact. While they were here and sharing about God, they talked so much about Canada, about how great Canada is, about how awesome it is in Canada, about how their families and their friends and their life is so much better in Canada. And we started to have this generation of BBCs whose goal in life was to move to Canada. They loved Canada almost more than they loved Jesus, because it was the promised land. I don't think they realized that actually the weather in Canada is hit or miss, but there are parts where they're like, well, then again, they're from England, never mind. There was this unintended influence where these Canadian missionaries were coming over, and in the short time they were spending here, they're influencing this generation of teenagers to love Canada. Now, on one hand, that's bad. On the other hand, that is a powerful object lesson that I can use for us. Do you understand? If we as Christians have this belief that our Jesus is so good, and being a citizen of his kingdom is so awesome, and being part of this diverse city, not just our church, but all the churches, is a glorious thing, we unintentionally sell the city of God wherever we are. Instead of living in shame or in fear of condemnation, it's like, yeah, but actually, I love following Jesus. It's so good. You know, actually, I love going to church. I'm not ashamed of it. Actually, I love listening to the songs. I love singing in worship. I love being part of it. Actually, I love having someone pray for me. We act like these are things we're ashamed of. We go into our workplaces and we're like, oh, I'm going to hide away because I don't want people to know. when all the time you realize, actually, who we are as believers, that is so rich and so beautiful and so good. My wife invited, and I'm sure many of you guys who have worked have done this before, you've invited your friends. They say, oh, I love Chinese food. And you say, oh, we'll arrange a Chinese meal. Let's all go out for a dim sum together. Let me show you Chinese tapas. And you invite them all out. And I remember my wife, a bunch of them are vegetarians, and I don't know why they're going to have dim sum, but some of them are vegetarians, and some of them are not, and you've got them all for dim sum. And you remember the joy and the excitement of trying to explain to different people of a different culture the food they're about to eat. And you take so much pride in this, even though, unfortunately, someone decided to bring chicken feet to the table right in front of the vegetarians, who then asked, what's this? And my wife said, oh, we didn't order that. That's chicken feet, and that no one wanted to eat. But there's this idea where we have this great passion for our food or some of the things that we hold dear to our culture that we're eager to share. But that's not the Christ life that he gives us, the better stuff. And the other way I would look at this is, have you ever been, have you been an ethnic minority in your workplace? Or not just that, you feel younger or you're a different gender? And when you're in your workplace, it's like you become a different person. You're too scared to speak up. You're too shy. You're afraid of how they look at you. I feel that way, especially when I go to the church groups. Partially is because I am really short. So I show up to these prayer meetings, and all the other British pastors are at least like two heads taller than me. And I don't know what to do, and I'm awkward. I don't want them to ask me about Chinese church and say, oh, we have a Chinese person in our church. It's like, it's not like that. And I get really shy, and I get really timid. And I shy away because I know I'm different, and I'm scared. And I think that's how it is for a lot of us with our faith, with what it means to be a Christian. We are timid. We are shy. We are hiding it, like sometimes we wish we could hide our ethnicity. If only I was tall, white, and beautiful, maybe people would listen to me more. If only I had more hair on my head, maybe I would get more authority. Instead, we are afraid. And Jesus is making this point that actually, no, number one, the reason you are a city is because you are not alone. You're not a singular Christian existing through all of time. But you are God's people, a glorious people, who don't have to be afraid, who don't have to be ashamed because you're Chinese or short or not as smart or not stereotypically good at math or because you are a different profession than someone else. But rather, the greatest identity which take root in your life is the fact that you belong to Jesus. And that then gives you this hope to say, you know what, actually, I love talking about our church because I love going. Yeah, it's weird that I like sitting there listening to someone talk for 40 minutes. But at the end of it, there's something refreshing. There's something great about meeting up with people during the week and just getting prayer. There's something awesome about having a need and then actually WhatsApping into a group of people you know will be praying for you. What we have here in this city is what actually all the cities really want. The first question I have for you guys then is, as a city for Christ, what is the way that you are influencing the world? If you're this part of the city in your work or in your school, what are the ways that you're influencing that? And then we come to the second part. And this is Matthew where it says this. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That they may see your good works. Now, because we've been in the Christian life for so long, when we read this, they may see your good works, this is what we think of. Yeah, as Christians, we've got to make sure we're really moral. We're on the moral high ground. We're definitely holier and better than they are. That's how they'll know. They'll know we're Christians because we don't take bribes or we don't sleep with our people or we don't curse and stuff like that. That's how they'll know. Interestingly enough, that phrase, that they may know their good works, is actually better explained as deeds of compassion and service. The good works that these people would do and the church became known for was not their morality, but actually the acts of compassion and service that everyone saw. They're like, well, I don't know about you guys. I don't know about moral living, but these Christian people, they take care of those who are marginalized. They look after those who are different or who are in need. When I am in trouble, I now know who to go to for help. You understand, the morality that we have is not because we are gooder people. It's by the grace of God that he transforms our heart's desires to live holiness for him. But the acts of compassion and service, that is prompting from the God to show us how, as a city, we can bless the world around us. Tim Keller writes in this article called Cities and Salt. He says this: early Christian bishops in the Roman Empire were so well known for identifying with the poor and weak that eventually, though part of a minority religion, they were seen as having the right to speak for the local community as a whole. The early church was known to be more committed to and effective to help for the poor than was the Roman government and other cultural institutions. Unless that is true for us today as well, we should not expect cultural impact. If the church does not identify with the marginalized, it will itself be marginalized. You understand, right? The church back then, they were focusing, okay, looking after the widows and the orphans or those who had no one to defend for them. And it became so well known for that, they were allowed to be the voice of the community. When they need someone to speak up to the Roman government or to the provincial ruler there, they would ask those Christian leaders to be that voice. Think about that. And think then about how far we as God's people has moved away from that. We think very much about just collecting together or this being the city on a hill. But when we become more alive and more vibrant in this picture of how can I be someone who brings compassion and acts of service to the people around us? What can we do as a company to help in those ways? How can I lead in these kind of areas? Or what can I demonstrate to those in my immediate circle at work who are in need? How can I be the person who is there when their coworker is talking about divorce, or when they lose a child, or when they discover that they have a long-term illness? Everyone in your workplace is overworked. Who is the one that has the patience to hear the need of someone else? When we become God's people, eager to demonstrate compassion to those in need, the glory of the Lord can then be shared. The second question then is, as a light of Christ, how are you demonstrating deeds of compassion and service? Finally, the last point is this picture. And in this passage, we talked about the city of a hill and a light not being hidden. And these ideas come up elsewhere in the Bible. This picture that we are citizens of heaven, that actually we are children of light. In Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 5, it says this: for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. In Philippians 3:20, it says this: but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea for us is then, actually, if we are children of light, you know, this light that kind of shines in a place where it is. If we are this citizen, and we are the citizens of a town that belong to God, that city, what are we doing to help shape this world? My children recently got their American passports. They're U.S. citizens. They didn't have to, we had to just go kind of sit in an office and talk to them. They didn't have to say the Pledge of Allegiance. They were very excited at the end because they realized they can now go through the passport line without interrogation. We did it so that if I ever have to move back, if my parents get really ill, but also for job prospects, because, you know, we're very Chinese parents realizing that who knows where the jobs will be in the future. God give them as many opportunities as possible. Blah, 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 blah. Anyway, they are citizens of the United States. They're also citizens of Britain. They have dual citizenship. Now, the way it works in the States is it's kind of like don't ask, don't tell. Don't tell them. They don't care if we have it. But don't go around boasting that you're British, because apparently we had a fight and we left you guys a long time ago. But what's interesting, though they have this dual citizenship, they don't identify really as American. They might have the legal right to it, but they wouldn't say, oh, I'm American. And when they speak, they don't sound American. They might love things about America, but they are not American. Now, that's our problem. A lot of us say we're citizens of heaven. We like things like church, or we like worship, or we like being prayed for. But we don't identify as a citizen of heaven. Where you realize, actually, it's not just that I like to go there easy or through the passport line, or that I'm saved from hell, though you might be. It's this idea that actually, I want to have that thinking in my head where all the time I think to myself, yeah, oh, I can't imagine doing it that way because my citizenship is here. This is what I know. This is who I am. From my head to my toe, this is who I am. I am not a citizen of anywhere else. And when I talk about that, it's not comparing to being a citizen of heaven to being a citizen of Britain or the EU, but to say, I don't do the things the same way this world does it. I want to be filled with something else. Tim Keller continues in that article. Jesus is saying that Christians can influence and keep society from deteriorating socially and culturally. We not only affect the world as a countercultural community light, but also as dispersed individuals who take the Christian message and worldview into every circle and sector of society. The hope is this, that actually all of us are sent into our communities, whether it's your school or your work, your families, your friends, into all those areas, representing Christ and saying, the worldview that I have, I'm going to bless you with that. And we're going to see that society change. You're sent into the world to demonstrate God's love, His honesty, grace, holiness, justice, mercy. In other words, showing Jesus in word and deed in all these kind of areas. When we think of the change in society that has happened, so much of it led by Christians, when we talk about abolition of slavery, or we talk about even the way you have welfare rights, these occurred because Christians in those places start to say, you know what? I am a follower of Christ, and the way we live and the way we think is different. We have to have that same kind of thinking. And this final question is what I leave you with. Citizens of heaven, what is your contribution to this world? We are all citizens of heaven. What is your contribution to this world? I sometimes wonder if this is something Jesus will ask me at the end. And my wife and I have conversations all the time about the meaning of work and the value that we have, and even the value of me being in full-time ministry. And she always says, oh, you know, when you get to heaven and you say, oh, God will say, oh, I'm pleased with you because you were a full-time worker. She's like, and here I am. I've just been doing nothing but planning Birmingham City, and it's driving me crazy. And I said, oh, well, I just feel like I'm just doing stuff in the church that's driving me crazy. And I get a bit worried where I say, God, actually, when I get to see you face to face and you say, what has been your contribution to this world, to my kingdom? And as a Chinese person, the first thing that grips my heart is fear, right? Like, oh no, I don't want to fail this exam. I don't want to have someone else do better than me, right? There's that fear. And then I realize I'm thinking about it wrong. This question, what is your contribution to the world, is not a threat. It's not a curse. It's not something to make you feel bad that you're not as good as another Christian. It is an invitation from Jesus to say, do you want to be part of my contribution to this world? It's an invitation to say, what do you want to do with me to make a contribution to this world? What would you like to do? What do you want to play a part in? What do you see me doing that you want to do as well? It is Jesus' invitation to say, no matter what, Jesus is doing stuff around the world, from big places all the way down to someplace small, to your workplace, to Morrison's where you do your shopping. It's saying, God, what do you want me to do here? What can my contribution be here? You, a child of light, brought out of darkness, a citizen of heaven, and Jesus is inviting you to say, what is your contribution? How you show your deeds of compassion and of service? How you bring the flavor of Christ to the people around you where they say, yeah, actually, being a Christian is really great. It's a really wonderful thing to be with Jesus. Let's pray. So worship team comes up. Lord Jesus, your death on the cross, it brought us forgiveness. It let us become children of light. And more amazingly, it was an invitation to begin this great adventure with you, to be the city on a hill that as it sends its people out to the other cities around it, we bring your flavor, your energy, your hope, your vision, your perspective, and we share it joyfully with the world around us that is so hopeless or lost or confused or bitter or is just trying to distract themselves from the truth. Lord, instead of letting us be a citizen of distraction and of fear and of loss, let us be a citizens of you who belong to you, who trust in you, who find our strength in you. We thank you, and we look to you now, Lord, as we come and respond to you in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.